In our quest to try to understand discipleship, we've come to another section here of discipleship following Jesus, and I've given this one the title, Discipleship Praying. Praying. Now, there is one element in discipleship in Jesus' life and in our lives, too, that's always there, and it's prayer. It's praying. It's about praying. When I put this slide up there, it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but will be, eventually that verse gets around to saying, will be like his teacher, Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Now, what does that mean? Jesus, talking to his own disciples, said, that's how it works. A disciple is not above his master. Certainly, if our master is Jesus, we'll never surpass him, and we're not more important than he is. And he says at the end of this, he will be like his teacher. Isn't that the goal of discipling, being a disciple of someone, being literally the word in English probably is better translated apprentice. You become an apprentice to someone to learn their trade, learn how they do it. You study books, but you also watch and you learn. Quite often up here, when I'm driving around on our road, I see those trucks coming through, student driver, all right? And they want you to know this is a student 18-wheeler driver, so be careful. The student driver, I'm sure they have classes. I see their classroom up here on the highway, and they have classes, and they, but once that's done, enough of that is done, you'll see them drive, and they've got an instructor. And the instructor has done this before, we hope, and he's teaching the new driver to do this. That's discipleship. Discipleship is signing on, saying, I don't know everything, but I want to learn. I don't know how to do this yet, Lord, but I want to learn from you, and I want to learn from you how to be like you. He said, it's enough for the disciple to be like the teacher. Are we supposed to be like Jesus? Is he our example? Is he the pattern? Is he the one we're supposed to follow? Well, of course, he's the one we are seeking to be like. So he says a disciple is not above his teacher. So we're going to look at that for a bit, discipleship praying, and I want you to go to Luke chapter 11. Beginning of the chapter, Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer. Luke chapter 11 is a fascinating chapter, and in the beginning of that chapter of Luke 11, verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, this is a one-to-one conversation, said to him, what? Lord, teach. Lord, teach. Teach us. Us. All of us. Lord, teach us to pray. Now notice he didn't say teach us how to pray. Teach us what this prayer thing's all about. Teach us to pray. Because they had watched and heard Jesus pray enough to where this disciple said, I've got to know that. I've got to learn how to do that. I hear him pray. And it's almost like, you know, their prayers were little firecrackers and Jesus' prayer was a nuclear weapon going off up into the stratosphere. And they said, I need to know how to do that. So teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Now that's John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was well known. You read it in fact, I wrote down here somewhere, chapter Luke 5:33. You can write it down. I'm not going to turn there. Luke 5:33, where it says they had John the Baptist had a reputation for teaching his disciples about prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. And John was a serious man, wasn't he? I mean, he was the one who was the forerunner of Jesus. And John had disciples all over the place, and he took them out in the wilderness, and, you know, they had baptisms in the Jordan River and all kinds of things. John was a great world changer, and here comes Jesus, a great world changer, and they both taught about prayer. They both taught their disciples, here's how you pray, here's why you need to pray, here's what prayer is all about. So this disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples. Well, look at this. So he said to them, verse 2, when you pray, say, now, first of all, is this the only thing you can pray? No, he's just an example. He said, here's a good way to pray. Here's an example. We used to call this the Lord's Prayer, and most people now call it the Disciples' Prayer, because this prayer asks forgiveness for sin, and the Lord never sinned, so. But you get the point, right? He's saying this to disciples and saying to them, here's a way to start. Father, how does he tell us to start our prayers? When I'm praying, am I just praying out into the atmosphere? Am I just praying to all the gods that are out there? Am I praying to, I don't know who, Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Am I praying? What's my attitude? What am I supposed to pray? I'm supposed to consider that what I'm going to say is said to my dad. This is my father. There's one place where it talks about the fact that it's Abba, Father. The Spirit comes into us crying, Abba, Father. Abba is the little word for father. It's daddy. It's what little kids even today say in Israel when they talk to their daddy. They say, Abba, Abba, Abba. Max Lucado told that story one time of being traveling through the Holy Land, and his daughter started pulling on his sleeve. They were going up a way into Jerusalem, I guess, to see some of the sights, and she's pulling on him, Daddy, Daddy, did you hear that little girl? Did you hear that little girl? And Max said, what? She said, that little girl's chasing after her daddy, calling him Abba, Abba, Abba. Even today they do that. What's Abba mean? Child-father relationship. So if you're a disciple and you're going to pray, how do you start your prayers? I'm not saying this is the only word you can use. I'm just saying the attitude, the fact, the relationship between me and the God of the universe is he's my Father. Father in heaven, many translations have that, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Well, it's the idea that one, I think the literal Greek says, be sanctified, your name be sanctified. Your name be sanctified by name, I believe it says. Be sanctified means set aside. I'll put it to you this way. Do we have a problem in our world today of people disrespecting God and disrespecting God's name? Even shows on TV, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. They just throw it around loosely. Taking God's name in vain is what that is. You're not praying, you're just making some comment. If God's name is to be hallowed or sanctified or set aside as great and glorious, he's saying you need to ask your Father to do that. We would say, we're supposed to do that. Well, we have a part to play in it. But he says, no, ask the Father, hallowed be your name, or make your name hallowed. Make people or help people understand they are to respect your name. Name is everything, isn't it? Name is everything. If you're in business and you lose your good name, you lose your business, don't you? You cheat on something, don't do the job the way you're supposed to, and then lie about it, you can lose it quick. What's a name? Well, the name, if you say someone's name, you ask me, do you know so-and-so, and give me their name, and if I know that person, I'll say, yeah, I know them. Well, we have something in common already. You know them, I know them, we know about them. If you say great names like Jesus, if I say the name of Jesus, most people would say something about him, right? If you say the name Hitler, if you say the name Mussolini, if you say the name Mother Teresa, if you say a lot of names you could say, what will happen? The whole range of who that person is comes to mind, at least what you know about them. So hallowed be thy name. May we're praying as disciples, we need to be praying that this nation and the world, of course, but start here, that this nation learns to respect and hallow God's name. Because if we never get that right, we mess up everything else. So pray, disciples, he's saying, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Or your kingdom increase, or your kingdom grow. So what kind of prayer is this? Notice it didn't start with, Lord, I need a new car, or Lord, I need a new chariot, or Lord, I need a meal today. Starts with what? Father, may your name be hallowed in this world. May everybody get it. I pray you help them understand it. Your kingdom is everything on this earth. Your kingdom is your presence on this earth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done right? Is this doesn't quite say it here in Luke's account, but it does in Matthew's account. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. So now we get into the needs of this. Now, he's not saying this is the only prayer you can pray. What he's saying is, here's some points, bullet points of things disciples pray about. What do disciples pray about? Well, they pray to their Father, and they pray about His name being glorified, and they pray about the kingdom. Do we pray a lot of kingdom prayers? We're praying kingdom prayers when we pray this notebook, aren't we? This notebook with all the names in it we've been praying. That's kingdom work. Are you praying these? I know you don't have the whole notebook, but you have some names. And you can pray, Lord, all those names in that book we have at church that we pray about, I want to see those come to Christ. That's kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. God's not going to lead you into temptation. What you're saying is, help me see it. Jesus prayed that in the garden, didn't he? He told his disciples, watch and pray so that you won't enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So if I got a weak flesh, I need to be saying, Father, help me that I don't stumble into some kind of big temptation and hurt myself in this thing. And then he said, verse 5, gave him an illustration. What was the original question? Lord, teach us to pray. You know the way John taught his disciples. Oh, we heard about John's prayer seminars. They were great. But do you have something to teach us about prayer? Teach us about prayer. That was the question, right? And he gave them an example, and now he gives them an illustration. What's the illustration? Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So you got a problem. And the problem is, I need some bread. Isn't that what prayer is? Prayer is talking to somebody who can help you. Somebody greater than you are, and somebody that can help you. Notice he said, lend me. He doesn't want to, I'll pay you back. Lend me 3 loaves of bread. He's specific about 3 loaves. Lend me 3 loaves of bread. Why? Well, this man's come through. He's a friend. And this evidently is his neighbor. And he's gone to the neighbor in the middle of the night, midnight, isn't it? And he said to the neighbor, you got to help me out, because I got a friend who's come on a long journey and he just got here and I don't have any bread in the house. Well, in those days, probably still today to some degree, but in those days it was really a dishonor if you had someone traveling and needed your help and you didn't help them or you didn't feed them, because there weren't really any, you know, Hampton Inns and Holiday Inns. And so you had to travel. Read the Old Testament. You'll see how people had to travel and stop wherever they could. So I need some bread. What's the answer? That was the prayer, right? I need some bread. What was the answer? Nope, not going to give it to you. The one inside answers, don't bother me. One version says, don't plague me. You're a plague. Don't bother me. Why? Well, the door's already locked. My children are in bed with me. They all slept together. And if I get up, I'm going to arouse the whole family, wake up the whole family. I suspect this guy, just in my mind, I'm seeing him at the window maybe, or somewhere close where the guy can hear him. And he may not be yelling. May not be yelling it, but he's saying, I need some help. And this man said, go away. Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get, Jesus saying this now, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Oh, the guy finally got up and gave him the bread. Was it friendship? Nope. It wasn't friendship. Because of the man's boldness, your version may have something different. Because of the man's boldness, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. 4 loaves, 5 loaves. Why? This word boldness, your version may say persistence. I looked it up. That word can go to mean shameless. This guy's a nuisance. He's pounding on the door or the window or somewhere, and he's pounding on the house. I got to have some bread. No, don't bother me. My kids are in the bed. Shut up. Don't bother me. But I got to have some bread. I got to get it. I'm not going until you give me some bread. I'm staying right here. I'm planted right here until you. And finally, now Jesus told another story one time about the unjust judge. And finally, the judge gave the lady what she wanted. He said, just to get rid of her. Same thing here, right? What does he mean by that? Does he mean God is that reluctant to give us? He just said, call him your father. God's not reluctant to give. What's happening here? Well, there is an enemy. We pray, and God hears, and God loves, and he's our father. But the devil interferes in lots of ways. So what does Jesus counsel them to do? They said, teach us to pray. He said, all right, let me give you an example. You're going to have to keep this up. You're going to have to hammer away. You're going to have to stick it in there. You're going to have to go, go, go. You're going to have to not stop, but keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. He doesn't explain here why necessarily, but it's the evil one's influence and the evil one's counterattack. Because of the man's shamelessness, his boldness, his persistence, he got the answer. Here's his application. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Now, the word ask in Greek there, the tense is present tense. Continuous means keep it up. Well, that fits the story, doesn't it? Don't just ask once. Well, God didn't give me what I asked for. I mean, I asked one time. That ought to be enough. Some people teach it that way. Well, you ought to be able to just say one time, and if you have faith, God will give it to you. Well, not necessarily. If the devil's fighting you, read the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel had to keep it up, didn't he? He had to keep his prayers going to get rid of the evil angel's influence. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will continue to seek and you'll find. Continue to knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks, continues to ask, receives. He who continues to seek, finds. He who continues to knock, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, now here's why it's not, the reluctant man in the story is not God. Look at this. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? The son comes in, Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have some of that fish? And he hands him a snake. But does a good father do that? An insane father might do that, but not a good one. Or if he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion. If you then, though you're evil, you're just, you know, you're broken human beings. And you know how to give to your kids. I mean, I've seen it. New parents, sometimes grandparents, they just know how to give, right? If the child asks for it, most good families, you want to help your child. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If you don't have the working of the Spirit, if we've been puzzling you by some of the teaching on the Holy Spirit, and you say, I don't understand that. I don't know if I have the Spirit or not. You just ask. And you keep on asking until you see results. Ask, seek, knock, and you'll get what you ask for. Because your Father's good. And he's not, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you a demon, is he? Some people worry about that. If I try to let the Spirit work in my life more, will I have some kind of weird influence that comes from the devil? And not if you ask God for it. He said, God, the Father doesn't do that, does he? So here's the first lesson he taught them about prayer. They said, teach us to pray. And what did Jesus say? Well, pray this way. And by the way, keep on asking. That's the greatest failure, I think, in prayer. We try. We hear, I teach at times a lot of prayer seminars, and people go home fired up, you know, and I've heard the feedback sometimes, and they're fired up every two or three days. If you taught like this on prayer two or three days in classes, so people get excited, and later on you hear back, well, I tried that, and it didn't work. You don't just try it. What do? You set your course. You say, I'm doing this. I'm not going to give up like the man needed the bread. I ain't going back home till you give me some, right? You got to set your face, set your mind, set your heart on it, and do it. So that's one thing he taught about prayer. Here's another one. Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, you're going to see some of the same ideas. This is two his disciples. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it's not on the screen there, but Matthew 5, 1, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. It's called a Sermon on the Mount. That's why it's called that. I always thought the Sermon on the Mount was to everybody, but it wasn't. His disciples came to him. This is Matthew 5, verse 1. And he began to teach them, saying. So all the Sermon on the Mount wasn't to the world. Sermon on the Mount was to us, to disciples. And then it comes to chapter 6. Each of these, there are sections in this Sermon on the Mount that talk about different issues. Verse 5 of chapter 6. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Okay, here's another lesson on prayer for us as disciples. When you're praying, don't pray like hypocrites. Well, how do they pray? How do hypocrites pray? What is supposed to be the purpose of prayer anyway? Talking to God, conversation with your Father, to talk about needs, but to talk about kingdom work, to sign in with Him and to say, I'm ready to work, Father. What do you want me to do? What does the kingdom need today? Hypocrites don't pray that way. Look at how they pray. They love to pray standing in the synagogues. That's church. Now, he's not saying we don't pray in public. What he's saying is, what's your motive? They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. What is their motive? Look, y'all look at me, I'm praying now. Ain't I a good person? You know, I'm a good church member because that's not the motive, is it? He's not saying don't pray in public. He's saying just do it for the right reason. You're doing it for the right reason, aren't you? He says, don't pray like hypocrites because they just love the act of getting up in front of people. They want to be seen by everybody as being somebody important. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Well, how does that work? If all they want is to be seen by men, mankind, I want people to know I'm a praying person, and so I'm going to stand up and pray. I'm going to pray on the street corner. I'm going to pray wherever I can. I'm going to pray in the synagogues. I'm going to pray. He goes on to talk about street corners to be seen by men. If you're just doing it to be seen by men, then you got seen, didn't you? That's all you get. That's what you wanted, wasn't it? Just to get seen by the way, you got that. That's the answer. As far as God hearing you, that's not going to happen, is it? I tell you the truth, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father. Here it is again. He's your dad. Now, if you didn't have a good father, I'm sorry. Most people did. A lot of people did not. So pattern your father after God in heaven, not after your earthly father. If your earthly father was stingy and he was mean and he abandoned the family, that happens, doesn't it? Don't pattern your prayer life after that. You say, but my Father in heaven's perfect. He won't give me a snake. He won't give me a scorpion. He's perfect. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He'll give you the reward, not people. If you just wanted to be seen by men, you got it. But now he says, no, go in your secret place and pray, and your Father sees you and loves you and sees you what you're asking in secret, and he'll reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So he said, don't pray pagan prayers. Well, what's a pagan prayer? A pagan prayer is where someone tries to engage a spirit of some kind by manipulation. They have there are books out there that have readings. You're supposed to read this and read this and read this, and if you read this thing, an incantation of some kind, then this spirit will hear you, and that spirit will come and help you. That's paganism. In Rome, I read a little bit about it. In Rome, Roman religion, some of the Roman religions, they had a festival where some priest would get up and read this long reading at this festival, supposed to bring down blessings on all the people that were of that pagan religion. And he had to read it as loud as he could, as he could talk. He had to read it out loud, this whole thing. And sadly, some people turn some of the prayers of the Bible, like the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, into just an incantation kind of a thing. In Roman religion, they would do that. And I remember reading about one festival that they had to go back and redo the whole thing because the priest left out a line that he was supposed to read. He didn't read it. Babbling. Prayer wheels. Mindless repeating. Mindlessly repeating a prayer again and again and again. Jesus said, "My disciples don't do that. My disciples don't do that. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." You're not trying to convince. This is where we miss it sometimes. You're not trying to convince God to give you what you want because you think He doesn't really want to. But I'm trying to convince Him. He said, no, He already knows. Well, the next question is, why should I ask? Because He said to. He said, ask, seek, knock. He knows what I need, but I start praying, and the devil hears what I need, and he's going to try to stop it. That's why I ask, and I keep on asking. It's a combat. It's a warfare. It's a struggle. If you're not up for the struggle, then your prayer life will never be much. Just be kind of thin and weak, and the only time you'll ever pray is out of desperation. Somebody's sick or somebody's been hurt. A real prayer life is a soldier suited up for combat who says, I'm going to make the devil eat this. He's come after me. I saw a guy preaching. He talked about some of the things the devil tried to do to him. He said, I got so mad, I said, I'm going to make the devil eat this for the next 30 years. What does he mean by that? He comes after me, knowing that the one who is in me is greater than the one who's in the world, and he's going to pay for this. See, the people that do best that prayer, the people that do best at the spiritual life, are people who have that mentality, who say, the one who's in me is greater than the one who's in the world, and I don't have to put up with this. He's going to come at me, and sometimes when he does, he's going to regret it because we're going to shut it down. Every time I see Joel Osteen's mother on television, been healed of cancer, been healed for 30-something years now. They gave her no hope. They said, you're not, even chemo won't help, if I remember the story right. Look up Dodie Osteen online. You can see her story. You can get a free book, probably. She got out the scriptures, and she said, I'm going to read these scriptures all day long. And she read the scriptures and read, and she's got 35 scriptures she read, healing scriptures, and she just read those and read those and read those. And she got healed of cancer. She wouldn't take any treatments. She wouldn't buy new clothes. She said, I wore my clothes. I lost weight fighting this cancer. Wore my clothes, baggy clothes, because I wasn't gonna give up. So you gotta have that mentality, haven't you? I wasn't gonna quit. I wasn't gonna give up. She has a bunch of scriptures you can get online. Things that she used. Somebody asked her not too long ago, do you still read those scriptures every day? She said, oh yeah. If I quit reading them, I think I'll die, probably. She knows she's in combat and has been for a long time. But you know, those old prayer warriors that we see around, those people are the devil's worst nightmare. He can't get a grip. The Bible says, do not give place to the devil. Don't let him have a place to put his foot. Give place to the devil. Don't give the devil a foothold, one version says, like trying to climb a slick wall and you find one little, oh, I found a foothold. You got to fight back. Jesus said, keep on asking. Verse 9 of Matthew 6, I won't have time to go into this one, but he goes back through the prayer again. This then is how you should pray. So he likes this prayer. Might be good for us to study it and pray it from the heart. How would you pray a prayer like that? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You say, why is that different from Luke's prayer? Because Jesus said it more than once. He evidently used this prayer a lot. to say, here's a good prayer to start with. Start your prayer life with this every day. I don't mean mindlessly repeat it. I'm saying pray. How would you pray it? Father, you are my Father in heaven. I want your name to be hallowed. I pray that you will move on this earth and you will change the minds and hearts and spirits of people around us, just like we're praying this book, right? You're praying. And I'm asking you, Father, to do that because your name is great. Your name. So you pray that. You don't just mindlessly repeat it. So he gives them this prayer again, and then he talks, verse 14, about forgiveness. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, the Father will not forgive you. What he's saying is your relationship with God depends on how you treat other people. Peter wrote one time, not on the screen there, but Peter wrote one time that husbands should dwell with their wives according to due honor. Otherwise, your prayers will be hindered. In other words, if you're mistreating your spouse, that goes for men and women too, I think. If you're mistreating your spouse, your prayers are not going to go very high. Wonder why a lot of Christian homes have such conflict and turmoil and nobody gets any prayers answered. Okay, Jesus teaching his disciples about prayer. Let's go quickly to this next slide. Look at Jesus pray without ceasing, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I got a couple of these and we'll quit, but Mark chapter 1. Jesus, you get a scene here where Jesus, you get a peek, I should say, into his prayer life. In Mark chapter 1, you see, I don't have time to set it all up, but if you start at verse 21, he's preaching at a synagogue and a demon cries out and he has to cast out the demon, and then he heals a bunch of people and casts out a lot of demons. Then they went home, went to bed. Verse 35. Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning. How early? Still dark. That's pretty early, isn't it? Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So he got up. That's a pretty good example. He got up before dark. First thing he did during that day, and I'm sure many days, was to go talk to his Father. So he got up and he went out to this solitary place where nobody was around. Pardon me, and he prayed. And then it says, verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. They all got up that morning. They'd had a long day the day before. They all got up that morning, got ready to look for Jesus and couldn't find him. Somebody said, well, where is he? I don't know. I didn't see him. And so they began looking for him. Simon Peter found him, went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, everybody's looking for you. Time to go to work. Got a busy day ahead. He said, let us go somewhere else. Somewhere else from where? Well, they had been in Capernaum, according to verse 21. What had they been doing? Oh, they had a wild revival. They had revival. They had demons cast out. They had sicknesses healed. That whole town was upside down, stirred up for Jesus. And he said, well, we got to go somewhere else. Wouldn't that be something? If a preacher came and held a revival at a church and most of the town got saved and people got healed, all kinds of good things happened, and a preacher said, well, I'm not coming tomorrow night. I got to go somewhere else. Wait a minute. You ever heard of protracted meetings? Churches used to have those. You'd have a meeting for a week, and a preacher, you get a preacher from out of town. We used to call them gospel meetings, and he'd preach Monday through Friday usually. Try that today. Most people won't come, but one day we'll get back to that. But he'd preach, and sometimes the response would be so great, they'd go a second week. And I've heard of them going 3 weeks and 4 weeks because the community was coming, and people getting saved, and people baptized every night. They had a meeting and just stir and all that. Jesus prayed and decided with his Father's consent, his Father's leading. Jesus always relied on the Father. He said, I don't do anything I don't see my Father do. I don't say anything I don't hear my Father say. So he's praying early in that morning to find out what's next. And evidently the Father had said, go, move on. Got another place for you. That doesn't make logical sense, but it makes spiritual sense, doesn't it? He said, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I have come. I'm here to preach. Then it says, so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. It pays to pray before you start something. We don't have time for that today, but if you look at Jesus' beginning of Jesus' ministry, it was all bathed in prayer. Why do we pray? Well, prayer is not supposed to trail along behind after we make all our decisions and then ask God to bless it. Prayer's got to come first. It's got to come first when you're contemplating a new job. Got to come first when somebody's looking at marriage, especially our young folks. It's got to come first when we're planning church events. It's got to come first. If it's not coming first, then God's not in it. If it's all our idea, it's not God in it. It's us. And then we're asking God, please bless it. And sometimes it's a failure and we wonder why we didn't ask. Maybe God didn't want us to do that because he knew he wasn't going to be in it. So he prayed early in the morning. There's another one here, Luke 6, Jesus praying without ceasing. What does that mean? What does pray without ceasing mean? Does that mean your mouth is working all day long? No. No, what does that mean? It's a constant in your life. Breathing, you breathe without ceasing, don't you? I hope. But are you always inhaling? No, you got to exhale, right? It's a cycle. So pray without ceasing is a cycle of a prayer life that is serious about praying. You pray and then you go out and do what God calls you to do. And then you pray some more and go out and do what God calls you to do. Luke 6, and I think it's verse 12, isn't it? I turned the wrong page here, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to look at the scenery. Is that what it says? No. The scenery was nice, I'm sure, but he went up on the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. You ever spent a night praying to God? Some people have. I've done it. Not very often, but spent the night praying to God. Well, first of all, you couldn't do that every night, could you? You wouldn't survive. Jesus did not pray all night long every night, but he did on occasion. And this time he went on the mountainside by himself, spent the night praying to God. What was he praying about so much? What was he praying about? Usually we don't hear his prayer because he didn't have it recorded, but we know what the answer was because of what happened next. So what happened next? He chose the 12 apostles. What had he been praying about that night, all night long? That's a big decision. It was probably one of the biggest decisions of his ministry. And the 12 apostles, my goodness, their names are mentioned in Revelation. Their names are written in heaven. Now, Judas fell away, but the other 11 did their duty. He said, well, why, if he prayed, did Judas turn out so bad? Jesus said at the Last Supper that it was all predicted. Scripture in the Old Testament predicted that Judas would betray Jesus. Jesus knew that. When Jesus prayed to his Father all night long, they both knew that. And so the Father evidently instructed Jesus to appoint him anyway, because he's part of the plan. It was going to be, I think a lot of what Judas did is a stern warning to us as disciples. He walked with Jesus 3.5 years. He was the treasurer of the ministry and fell away. Can it happen to anybody? Don't ever think you're beyond the devil taking you out, because he's trying all day long. And eventually, in fact, at the Last Supper, it says, Satan entered into the heart of Judas and he went out and betrayed the Lord. Maybe Judas is an example of what not to do as a disciple. He didn't listen. He didn't pay attention. He didn't seek. He didn't ask. He didn't knock, evidently. And he never quite caught on. I think that Judas probably thought Jesus would be the great conqueror like Alexander the Great. He was going to marshal his armies, kick the Romans all out of Palestine, or out of Israel, and then we'd have a new kingdom like King David had and King Solomon had. And when that didn't pan out, Judas Law, he was so fleshly, worldly, that he couldn't quite catch what Jesus... That happens all the time. You can't quite catch what the Bible's talking about, what God's trying to get you done if you're too fleshly. If everything's about the flesh and everything's about what I want, everything's about what I need. What about me? What about me? What about me? The way Joyce Meyer says that a lot, right? What do you get from Jesus, these two examples of him praying? Two times we saw what he taught his disciples. Now we see two times how he lived it out. How he lived it out. How did he live it out? Well, he prayed without ceasing in Mark when he had to make a decision about future work, and he prayed in Luke 6 about all night long about a decision he had to make about the 12 apostles. Do disciples of Jesus pray? Do disciples of Jesus pray a lot? Do they pray about major issues and sometimes minor issues? Do disciples of Jesus chart their course based on their prayer life, not based on studying the situation, not based on logic always, but based on prayer life? Of course, that's what a prayer life is for. Do disciples of Jesus have a Father in heaven? Do disciples of Jesus have a kingdom to see after? What does the kingdom need today? Oh, yeah. I'm excited that Jesus taught us all about discipleship praying. Father, we are thankful for all we read in your word, the example of our Lord and how he prayed. We are thankful for the teaching that he did on prayer. Strengthen us, Father. Energize us, we pray. Energize our prayer lives. This is your will, because you always want your children to talk to you, pray to you, interact with you so that we can get the job done, and also so we can enjoy your presence. Enjoy being in heaven with you forever in the new kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth. So thank you, Father, for helping us today to be energized as you teach us to pray. For the notebook we're praying over, Father, all the names in here, we know this is kingdom business. There are names in here. Some have already shown a result. Some of these prayers have already been answered. We ask you to continue as we look at these names. There are many names in here, a book full. These folks either need, as you know, Father, they either need to come back to Jesus or they need to become believers and disciples. So all of these in this book, we pray, Father, you will turn them into authentic disciples of Jesus. That's our prayer, Father. We ask you to help us be authentic disciples of Jesus. We pray these things, Father, knowing that we are his, that we belong to you, and that as we do, you're hearing and answering our prayers in Christ's name. Amen.